First of all, did you take a head count of those in attendance this morning? Say that out loud. 57. All right. That's good. That's good. Helping my son drive. He's one of these people that has taken his time to get his license. And during the COVID thing, I think, you know, people are more apt to stay at home. It's a good time to practice even more. And so I was reminded of something that happened to me when I was growing up. When I was very little, up to the age of the time that I left home, my family and I would drive to West Texas twice a year, sometimes three times a year, to visit family. And we would all drive through Highway 90. And my dad knew how to travel and had where to buy gas, where to get food. He had it all marked out. So I can tell you what towns we didn't stop, okay? We didn't stop in Brackettville. We didn't stop in Del Rio. And we didn't stop in Alpine. Why? Because we didn't have relatives there. But from Sabinal to Van Horn on Highway 90, all those towns, we stopped and even went on forward to Cerro Blanco, Texas. We stopped at all of those towns and left at 5 o'clock in the morning and didn't arrive there till about, you know, 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Why? Because I had six great aunts and one great uncle. And if they knew that we passed by the town without stopping by, then we would be in trouble. So we stopped. And if it was 9 o'clock when we hit that town, then my dad would tell me, son, go knock on the door. I always had the job of knocking on the door. And my great aunts and my uncle were these Amazonian people, right? They were huge, tall, big bone, tall people. And so I would knock on the door, and those great aunts, whenever they would see me, they would act the way they would see any child. They would get all gushy, right? Oh, Peter Michael, you know, they would say that, you know, the both words, you know, Peter Michael. And they would pull me to their sweaty chest apron, and I could smell, you know, the kitchen, the outdoors. I could smell the world, right? And they would pull me, and they would give me a hug and suffocate me, what felt like, you know, a long, long, you know, that kind of thing. And then they would slap me in the behind and tell me, there's cookies and sweet tea in the kitchen. Go get yourself some. That was a reward for that little experience of being tortured, you know, with love. So it was just great. You know, I had those wonderful, wonderful memories until they passed away and we began being in fellowship with other aunts and uncles and cousins during that period of my growing up. When I got my driver's license and began driving on my own, I had the muscle memory and the emotional memory of those trips to guide me. Those places that we stopped, some of them were closed, but I would drive by and remember. There were even a few times that I would nostalgically drive by a house where one of those great aunts no longer lived, had gone on to another shore. And I would remember her fondly for her homemade cookies and sweet tea. There's one aunt, she was the shortest of the bunch, Aunt Ernestine, Tia Ernestina is what her name was, I called her. Lived in Valentine, Texas, and she when we'd pull up, she'd welcome us. in traditional fashion, and she'd put the coffee pot on, percolator on the stove, you know. She put the coffee percolator on the stove, she would put some cookies on the coffee table, and she would grab her .22 rifle behind the door, and she would go outside. And I was curious, right? I was curious what she could do. So I'd follow her outside, you know, looking that way, and my dad would go, say, "Go ahead, son." And she would go pop a chicken, right? She'd go pop a chicken, and she would get that chicken, bring it in, and in hot water, she would defeather it, and she would make some fresh fried chicken, rice, and beans, and these homemade tortillas. And let me tell you something. I'm a Methodist preacher, you know, therefore I like fried chicken, but that idea was instilled in me by the memory of that experience. So the mental and emotional memories of experiences that we have contribute to how we live our life. And as I speak, I think that some of you may have gone there yourselves. That's the way it was for the disciples. That's the way it was for the disciples. Jesus calls the 12. The 12 were the final cut, right? Fishermen, a tax collector, and one who would betray Jesus, right? And a revolutionary, a zealot, a revolutionary. These are the 12 that made the final cut. Why the 12? Well, I know that some people make a big deal out of the number 12, but the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's about as far as it goes for me. You know, I mean, everything else is conjecture, right? But it's basically the 12 tribes of Israel. I know we can get into biblical numerology, but it gets really complicated after that, and I don't think it's not one of the have-tos to get into heaven. Can you tell me what the number 12 signifies, you know, before you let you into the kingdom of God? It doesn't just work that way. So 12 tribes of Israel, that's what that means. And these are the ones that made the cut. Jesus sends them out as apostles, because the word apostle means the ones sent. That's what that word means. The disciples were the ones that were taught, disciplined in the ways of the faith, and the 12 were sent as apostles. There's a play on words there. Disciples, apostles. Disciples follow and learn from the teacher. The apostles are the ones that are sent out into the world. Now, Jesus sends these apostles, these 12 apostles, out into the world. And they had a specific job to do, and that was to initiate healing in the world. Their job was to initiate and to bring about healing in the world. So what was their mission? Was to cast out demons, cure the sick, cleanse the leper, all right? Cast out demons, cure the sick, and cleanse the leper. So why was Jesus saying that? Now, the disciples are probably thinking to themselves, "Oh my gosh, like the muscle memory that I had of driving on Highway 90, by the time we get to this chapter 9 and 10 of Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had done all these things. The disciples had studied the Master. And what Jesus wanted them to do was to introduce very early on the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, which promoted healing. And the nuance about this particular passage are several. The nuances are several. The first of which is that Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles and Samaritans. And by the way, if you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile, which makes us all Gentiles, right? So Doesn't mean that we're not important, because we are, but what Jesus wants the disciples to do is to bring about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the life abundant in this world to the house of Israel. That's what Jesus wants the disciples to do. I want you to go over there, and the practical application for that is this. We take care of our own family first. If you drop a rock into a pool, there's some concentric circles, right? And so the first of the concentric circles are your family, then your neighbors. And I know that a lot of you live in ranches, so you know, the neighbors could go out further, right? And so then the community, then the nation, then the world, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be healers in ushering in the world God by promoting healing in the world. Jesus isn't telling disciples, go and preach the gospel yet. First thing I want you to do is to go bring about healing, promote healing in the world. That's the first thing I want you to do. Now, after that, there's another nuance that Jesus wants the disciples to do is that he tells them not to take any money, no extra clothes. They're supposed to be dependent completely on the hospitality of strangers, which means that they're to be fully dependent upon God. And if someone has not welcomed you, then when you leave the city gates, dust your feet. All right. And I got to admit, there was one church that I served very early in my career. I was there for 2 long years. And as soon as I moved from one church to another, I stopped. As soon as I left the city limit sign, and I got out, and I dusted my feet. And I had to do that. I had to let it go and go to the next place. This passage is telling us to be dependent upon the Lord in all matters. And we've had to do that, right? We have to do that in relationship to a lot of things. From toilet paper to finances, to negotiating masks. How do we figure all that stuff out? Well, we have to figure it out, but we need to trust in the Lord as well. So the first thing we do is that we take care of our own house and we trust in the Lord. And even then, Jesus warns the apostles that they're going to face dangers. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You will face dangers from religious and civil authorities. You will face alienation and separation from your families. And you will suffer for being associated with me. And then Jesus says this to the apostles, do not fear, because God will be with you. Boom. Don't fear, because God will be with you. So what's the practical application for all of this? Well, I think there's something that the Bible teaches us in all things. Even in all that we've been going through, I try to figure out how the Bible can speak to the relevancy of our lives. So James chapter 4, verse 8 says to wash your hands. Okay? I'm just saying. That's what the Bible says. Got to wash your hands. There's nothing there about masks, but wash your hands. So I'm going to preface what I'm going to say by telling you this. I don't want you to misunderstand me by what I want to say. Jesus isn't telling the disciples to organize a cake sale, to chair a committee. He's not telling us to teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, be a lay reader in worship, or to be an usher. Don't misunderstand me. Those are important roles. I don't want any resignations, right? Those are important things. But the question is how can those things contribute to ushering in the reign of God and promoting peace in our world today? How can those things promote healing in our lives and in the world today? Now, Jesus didn't give the disciples these simple tasks. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's a tall order. But the purpose for bringing about healing, and those are healing responsibilities, is to promote the first step related to the kingdom of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to promote healing and not division. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Period. I'm not inviting you to do this. Jesus didn't invite the disciples. I'd like to invite you to go do these things. He told them to do it, so I'm telling you. Because Jesus told me and tells us to promote healing in our world today. And it's not that hard. I don't think it is. So, I want to share a couple of stories with you. Part of my COVID-19 pounds, I'm going to blame Libby Hahn. Remember Libby Hahn? She's the first funeral I performed here in here when I arrived in Mason. And Libby Hahn is famous for many things, but probably most important is her banana nut recipe. I've been baking banana nut bread this whole time and giving it out. In fact, the folks in Lowe's are just waiting for those bananas to start turning so they can give them to me to turn into banana nut bread because I'm giving it to them, right? And when I first started making it, it came out perfect. And the second time I made it, it was terrible. It was flat. It was too hard, dense, right? And I said, God, what's wrong with this? You know, what's wrong with this? And so what I did was I went down to the recipe, and you're supposed to mix the dry ingredients with your hands. Ah, you got to mix it with love. That's what I understand that to be. I wash my hands, and then I mix the dry ingredients with my hands. And from then on, the breads come out perfect. Perfect. We have to get our hands dirty for this. We have to get in there. The next thing I want to share with you is a police story. You all know that my dad was a policeman. And so I have a special heart for law enforcement, I know that they're getting a lot of attention today, and some of it for the wrong reason, not all of it, some of it. But let me tell you a story. My dad had an appendectomy when I was a kid, and he had a Santa Rosa Hospital in San Antonio. Across the street from Santa Rosa Hospital is a park. And in the Hispanic tradition, everybody that can is there in the waiting room. Everybody. And so my uncle is outside at the park smoking a cigarette, and he's just taking a break from all the people, you know, in the waiting room and everywhere else. And so it's like we have to have vigilance, you know, we have to be vigilant. So what happened is that uh, my uh, My uncle's smoking a cigarette at the parking lot when a homeless man comes up to him and bums a cigarette off my uncle. And so the homeless man asks, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, well, my brother is having surgery, and where are you from? I'm from Uvalde, but he's here, and he's a policeman, and he's having his appendix removed. And so the homeless man says, really? So the homeless people know policemen, right? And so who's your brother? Harvey Aguilar is my brother. Harvey Aguilar, the policeman, is your dad? I mean, your brother? He says, yes, he's my brother. And he says, you know, I really like your brother. Because when it gets freezing outside, when there's freezing weather, he arrests all of us. And puts us in jail. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, they let us out with a donut and a cup of coffee. And that homeless man left. And about an hour later, comes a platoon of homeless men who went to the farmer's market and bought a piece of fruit, right? Apple, orange, banana, plum, I don't know. But they bought a piece of fruit. And so they went to the hospital, and they went to my daddy's bedroom, and they all presented him with a piece of fruit, wishing him healing and wellness in his life. They didn't use those words. I use those words, but that's what they did. We can't get healing by promoting our political perspectives. We just can't. There's gridlock with that. I've tried. You know, I've got friends and family members and colleagues who won't speak to me. Well, they speak to me, but it's like, we can't talk about it. And that's okay, but they'll eat my banana bread. Yeah. We'll sit down and have conversation about what really matters. And I ask him, how you doing related to this, this, and that? My friends, I know that you can't raise the dead. I know that you can't walk on water. I know that you can't cleanse lepers. Maybe by the grace of God you can. And if you do, let me know so we give God thanks. But I'm inviting you to be the healing agents that Jesus Christ is sending us out to be. Invite you to do that now. Because the time and the place is here and now. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.